verses 7 through 18 will be our text for this morning, picking up where we left off on last week. So let's begin our reading in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow, and Marcus, Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege it is to gather here with your people. Thank you for the word of God and its truth and the foundation upon which we have, Lord, in Christ, who is revealed therein. I pray that as we will complete our study this morning in this epistle of Paul to the church at Colossae, may we do so, Lord, with thankful hearts, and may we do so with hearts that are focused upon the preeminence of Christ in all things. And may we be reminded that you have called us to your work and to your service, and that we are your people, and that we have the privilege, Lord, of serving you and serving one another. So may we faithfully do so to your glory and to your honor. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Over the past few weeks, you are aware, if you've been with us, that we've examined Paul's final exhortation to the Colossians within this epistle. And as we discovered, there are three parts to this exhortation. I just want to review them briefly before we continue our study and concluding this epistle this morning. We discovered first an exhortation concerning prayer in verses 2 through 4. We'll read verse 2 this morning together. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul charged the Colossian believers, obviously, are to remain devoted to prayer. Continue is to be devoted. And he also instructed them to pray that God would open the door for him in the following verses, 3 and 4. That God would open the door for him to declare the mystery of Christ. That, again, while Paul was in prison, he wasn't praying, he wasn't asking or requesting prayer that the Lord opened the door of escape, but rather that God would open the door of utterance unto him, that he may continue in the gospel ministry. Second was an exhortation concerning lifestyle. In verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Them that are without is in reference to those who are outside of the church, outside of the body of Christ, and those who are unbelievers. He says to walk in wisdom toward them, redeeming the time. Paul was exhorting the Colossian believers to make the most of the opportunity they were given. They were to live in the wisdom of God as he had provided for them in Christ Jesus. And then third, an exhortation concerning communication in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. So here he's saying that they are to speak in a manner that is personal. We'll look at that. First, he deals with this matter of grace, that our speech is to be gracious. Let your speech be always with grace. And of course, this is implying that the grace of God which we have received is to flow from us towards others. So the same grace we have received is to be that which we are dealing with others accordingly. Our speech is to be attractive. He said, season with salt. And again, when you look at salt in Scripture, it is used for varying reasons. One of them being, of course, preservation. Salt cures, and salt also is an irritant, but it also is something that is enhances the flavor of food, if you will. And so here he's using it in that manner in which he says that our speech is to be seasoned with salt. So the manner of our conversation, what he's getting at, is that the manner of our conversation should not be offensive. Our conversations should be such in the world that others are attracted to the truth which we proclaim. Now, again, I want to remind you, the truth itself is offensive. Jesus is a stumbling block. He is to those who are in unbelief. To the Jew, he was a stumbling block, obviously. And so we understand that it's not saying compromise truth so that you don't offend. It's saying that our speech is not to be offensive. The truth will offend, but we don't have to. And we need to be on guard against that. Some of us, more so than others maybe, need to protect and be on guard that we not be offensive. Yesterday morning in our men's prayer time, I was referencing Psalm 141. We read through that. It's a short psalm. And how that we are to be basically gatekeepers of our mouths. We are to watch that which comes forth. And David says to the Lord, praise, and that the Lord would keep his mouth, keep his words, and also that his heart would remain inclined unto the Lord and not unto other things or that which is wicked. And the point is that I said to the men yesterday morning, which I say this concerning myself first, of course, I said, we are not always good gatekeepers. We don't always do a good job at this. And here he's saying that our speech is to be seasoned with salt, in that our speech is to be attractive and not offensive. And although the truth, again, is offensive, the manner in which we communicate the truth should never be the offense. And so may it be that we are not looking to offend, but if it is offensive, that which we say, may it be because the truth is piercing that heart, and the Spirit of God is using even that to convict, which is offensive to man, and that it's not that we are the offense or that we become the offense. And then he also said our speech is to be personal. In verse 6, he continued, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So it is our responsibility to communicate to every man personally on an individual level. It is for us to know the audience to whom we speak. And when I say audience, I don't mean just a congregation necessarily, but as a pastor, I am to know the congregation. That doesn't mean that you preach messages that you think are going to stir a congregation. It means that you understand where they are. You discover where they are spiritually that you can communicate effectively to them. So in other words, it may be that you and I can get together and talk, or other pastors and myself may get together and talk and do so in theological terms that maybe many lay people aren't as familiar with. Maybe some are, some aren't. And then it may be that we're dealing with someone who is even a believer out in the world or an unbeliever that's in the world. And we are to communicate them in a manner. In other words, as has often been said, the world really doesn't know Christianese. And so we should speak to them at their level in a manner that they can understand. And if we do use terms they don't understand, to make certain that we are communicating and defining those terms, teaching them, helping them to see the truth of which we speak, not just speaking over them. And so we are to deal with people. And not only that, but also where people are in their lives, whether it be spiritual maturity, even mental maturity or physical maturity, we are to be mindful of that. We are to deal with people as they are, where they are. Again, not compromising truth, but doing so in a manner that we aren't offensive and that we are effective in terms of our attempts are effective from our point of view, our perspective, so that we are able to communicate in an effective manner. Again, when one of the qualifications of the bishop, if you recall, is that he be apt to teach. And apt to teach does not merely mean somebody wants to teach or desires to teach, but apt would deal with the ability to teach, which is something God gifts men to be able to do. And so we must be apt to teach. And I've often said teaching is not just declaring truths. Teaching is effectively communicating spiritual truth to others in a manner in which they spiritually benefit from it, where they can comprehend it and they can understand it. And so it behooves us to be conscious and that we personally, individually are dealing with people, not thinking that there is some cookie-cutter answer to every question, or that we are just to run to a list of scriptures, a memorization list of scriptures that we just start quoting just because that's what we've been taught to do. No, we need to be able to ourselves be rooted and grounded that we understand the difference between the offense of the gospel and us becoming offensive, and that we are communicating effectively to those to whom we minister, whoever they may be. And here's the reality of it. God puts men in different places. I was just doing a study this morning on Amos. Amos, one of the prophets, he was a lay person, in our vernacular. Amos was not trained in the school of the prophets. God called him. He was a plowman. He was a cultivator of sycamore trees. And God calls him as in that place to go out and to prophesy to the people. And so in doing so, God used him in a manner that others were schooled in. He was not schooled in that manner, but he still gave himself to the message, to the word of God, and declared that truth. And obviously, that's exactly who the people needed at that point in time. So God uses us all, wherever we may be, in our walk with Him, in our maturity with Him. He uses us, but our desire is to be available to Him and effective in the means to which we are, or to the purpose in, to which we've been called, as ambassadors for Christ, as stewards of the gospel. And then, so we move on this morning now, verses 7 through 18 of Colossians, the final concluding verses of this epistle. And this morning, as we will conclude our study to the church at Colossae, we notice that as was his custom, although somewhat different in both the epistles of Romans and Colossians, two churches to which Paul had never visited or been and met with them, Paul sends greetings to the church. He provides instruction regarding his fellow laborers in the gospel, and he gives his final salutations, all within these verses. Richard Mellick noted, most of the names in Colossians occur with a lengthy description about the persons named. He went on to say, some information is disclosed here that is not contained anywhere else in Scripture. The list may be divided into three categories. So he divided them as such. One, those who journeyed to the church from Paul in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Two, those who sent greetings to the church, chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. And then third, those to whom Paul sent greetings through church members at Colossae in chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. As it's been well stated, you know the old adage, of course, there is no need to reinvent the wheel. And with that thought in mind, I believe that Mellick's observations of the conclusion of this epistle are regarding this passage, that they are an excellent guide for us in our study of Paul's conclusion to this epistle. So I kind of want to follow that outline and elaborate and somewhat on what is being stated in the verses. So we'll look first of all at Paul's greeting to those who journeyed from Paul to the Colossian church. Those Paul had sent to the Colossian church in verses 7 through 9. Let's read those again together. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So Paul mentions two brothers in the faith by name in this portion of the text. These two men were sent by Paul to the Colossian church that they might communicate both how he is doing and to provide details concerning the current state of his ministry. So he sends these two brothers. Now, this is not an insignificant mission. You have to consider what's happening here. These brothers are taking with them this letter of Colossians, this letter, epistle to the Colossian church, with them to take to the Colossian believers that they might receive it and also pass it along, as we'll see in a moment, even as we've read, to the church at Laodicea, that they might give it to them as well, that they also might benefit from this epistle. So Paul is entrusting this epistle in their care. He's trusting them to take it safely to them and communicate it appropriately and correctly and properly to them. The letters to the churches were often sent by personal messengers. Obviously, there was not the same means of sending and receiving as we have today to the same degree, and so they were sent by personal messengers. Paul sent this letter by Tychicus and Onesimus, obviously, and the latter portion of verse 9 explains the significance as to why Paul sent these men to the church at Colossae. Look at verse 9, the latter part. He says, they, Tychicus and Onesimus, shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So they are being sent out in order to give the letter, but also to personally communicate themselves to the church at Colossae. As Mellick observed, Paul provides a description for those he mentions in this conclusion to Colossians. First, we see Tychicus. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Now, we find Tychicus mentioned in Colossians 4:7, and four other times in the New Testament. I want to briefly read these to you. Acts 20 and verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. 2 Timothy 4:12, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And then Titus 3:12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to, ne- Nicopolis, for I've determined there to winter. So every time Tychicus is mentioned, we find that this is in relation to Paul's ministry every single time we find him in Scripture. Now, this is significant. Paul obviously would have trusted this man with the epistle to take to him, and he had been proven to be a faithful fellow servant. We find also there are similarities in Paul's description of Tychicus in his epistle to the Colossians and in Ephesians, his epistle to the church at Ephesus, as we read a moment ago. Let's compare them. Colossians 4:7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Now look at Ephesians 6:21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So notice the similarities in Paul's description of Tychicus in both Colossians and Ephesians. He mentions him as a beloved brother and as a faithful minister here in these passages. Now in Colossians, Paul includes three descriptions for Tychicus, however. He says a beloved brother, which means dear brother, loved brother, and a faithful minister, which is referring to a reliable servant, and a fellow servant or fellow slave in the Lord. Now it's interesting because after each of these descriptions, Paul includes the conjunction and. And so from this point, or from this perspective, we understand that all three of these things defined this man, not one or two, but this is how he is defined. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant or our fellow slave in the Lord. He was known for all three of these attributes. Not only did Paul refer to him in such a manner, but the church was to acknowledge him in this same manner. This is proven in his life. Then second, Paul also mentioned Onesimus, whom he sent to the church at Colossae. Colossians 4:9 says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Onesimus is mentioned only twice in the New Testament, Colossians 4:9, which we've just read, and then Philemon, verses 10 through 13. He said, I beseech thee, Paul writing to Philemon, says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Here what Paul is saying is that Onesimus had come to faith during the time that Paul was in prison. Paul had ministered the gospel to Onesimus, and he had become a believer. In verse 11, he goes on to say of Philemon, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And the name Onesimus is that of profitable, and he was not living up to his name, obviously, until he was redeemed, which then he became profitable. He says in verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So when writing to Philemon, and we know the account, hopefully you do, Philemon was the master of Onesimus. Onesimus had fled, had done wrong against Philemon, and now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he says to Philemon, even receive him as you would receive me. He says, I've begotten him in my bonds. He once was unprofitable for you. He once was a risk for you. He was a liability. He says, but now he is profitable for you. And he says, he even desired that he would have been able to keep Onesimus with him as a fellow laborer and servant in the gospel in his own bonds, as that he would minister to him. So Paul was convinced, obviously, of the transformation in this man's life due to the faith that he had in Christ Jesus. So Paul referred to Onesimus in this passage as a faithful brother. Onesimus, as Paul explained to Philemon, was at one time again unprofitable, but had been redeemed and proven faithful to Paul in the ministry. But then he also called him one of you. Onesimus was apparently part of the fellowship of believers at Colossae. Now, as it's been noted, it's unclear as to whether Onesimus was from the church at Colossae, if he was returning to the church at Colossae as a new believer, but nonetheless, he was one of them. So Philemon, as we are aware of them, would have been part of this as well, and he was either returning as a new believer to join this church, or he was returning back to the church having already been a part of it, not certain as far as this time frame is concerned. So these are the two that Paul sent out. They are with Paul, he's in bonds, he's in prison, he is sending these two, Tychicus and Onesimus, to the church at Colossae to take with them the epistle and to communicate in fellowship with them concerning the very state of his ministry, all that is going on and the Lord is working and doing in his ministry. Second, Paul's greetings from others to the church at Colossae. This is the second group in verses 10 through 14. Let's read through that again. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Now, he's not saying I'm sending to you, but these are the group of people that are sending greetings to the church at Colossae, with whom Paul has fellowship. He said, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas. Touching him, you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Now, this is an interesting statement, of course, in reference to the fact that Mark had proven faithful. Remember, there was one time where Mark was, if you recall, but yet now he has proven faithful, and he says that he is profitable. And even at one point in his ministry, Paul calls for Mark, who is profitable to him as a fellow servant in the gospel. By the way, what a great reminder of God's restoration, even within his church. The fact of the matter is, we fail, obviously. And here you find a man who failed, but yet he's been restored now, and he is said to be profitable, as was Onesimus. You find Onesimus, who was an unbeliever, who was unprofitable, who did wrongly against Philemon, and then you find him being restored through salvation. Then you find Marcus, who was a believer, and yet he failed believed to have failed in his faithfulness here, or at least committed. Paul didn't see him to be beneficial or valuable, whether that's Paul's fault or Marcus. Now he's received commandment, or given commandment to receive him as one who is profitable, being restored back to that fellowship and desire to serve with him. And then verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So what a statement. Consider what Paul is saying. If we read through these verses and we just let them kind of flow, and we don't consider the impact and significance of what is being stated. Think about this for a moment. Paul is in prison. And by the way, prison in Paul's day where he is not like 3 square meals a day and yard time. And no, this is a little different. This is more like a dungeon. This is not like something of comfort at all. And so here you find Paul in a very uncomfortable situation or circumstance of life. And notice what he says. These brothers, they've comforted me. They've been a comfort to me. They administered to Paul, and God had used them in this capacity. Then he says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, here we found another one is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner and fellow worker and comfort, is how he's referred to. And we find him mentioned. I'm not going to read all these passages. I'm going to give them to you where he is located in Scripture other than Colossians. Acts 19:29 is the first. Acts 20, verse 4 is the second mention. Acts 27:2 is the third. The fourth is Colossians 4:10. And the fifth, Philemon, verse 24. Then he mentions Marcus next. Marcus, a fellow worker and comfort. He is mentioned in Colossians 4:10 and Philemon, verse 24, and 1 Peter 5:13. Jesus called Justice, fellow worker and comfort. Here he's referred to as this from by Paul. And he's found in Colossians 4:11. This is believed to be the only mention of this Justice. There are other Justice within Scripture, but this is believed to be the only mention of this particular individual. Epaphras, one of you, a servant of Christ. This is how Paul identifies him. Number one, he's found in Colossians 1:7. If you go back, you'll find where Epaphras, let's just turn back there for just a moment, just to see where he is mentioned here in this epistle. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras is one of you. He's one of these believers at Colossae who is now with Paul and ministering to Paul. And he obviously, therefore, has this great desire, as is demonstrated in this text, because this is his home church. This is where he's from. And he has a desire to minister them. He has a desire to see them grow in the faith and the knowledge of Christ and in the strength of the Lord and become productive and fruitful within the work of the Lord. So this is why this expression is made on his behalf by the Apostle Paul, because he's one of them. He is one of the Colossian believers. He is found in Colossians 1:7, Colossians 4:12, and Philemon verse 23. And then Luke, the beloved physician, he is found in Colossians 4:14 and in 2 Timothy 4:11. And then Demas, ultimately defined as one who loved the world. Colossians 4:14, 2 Timothy 4:10, and Philemon verse 24. Now this is interesting. I want to point this out to you again. Among these mentioned so far, thus far, you find Onesimus, who was an unbeliever, who was unprofitable, who has now been redeemed. God has saved him and put him into the work of the ministry. And Paul says he is a faithful servant. He says that in Philemon. He says that in Colossians. Then you find Marcus, a fellow worker in comfort, who he says receiving instruction, you are according to the commandment you've received, you are to receive him. Again, one who Paul deemed unprofitable for him at that moment in the ministry, and now he is said to be profitable, and he is commanding the churches to receive him as a brother, as a faithful servant who's been a comfort to Paul in the ministry. Then you find Demas that is mentioned. And Demas appeared to be faithful, and yet Demas, it is said of Demas that he, in 2 Timothy 4:10, that he had left him, he departed, forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Interesting statement, isn't it? One who was not a believer and unprofitable, made to be profitable. One who was viewed as unprofitable, restored to that position of being profitable. And then one who appeared to be profitable, who became totally unprofitable. So you find three distinct examples in these that are mentioned within this portion of the text. These brothers, with exception of Demas, were faithful servants of Christ and fellow laborers in the gospel with Paul. Their greeting to the church was a reminder of the unity and fellowship that comes only through Christ and the ministry of the gospel. Demas was one of them, as it would appear to be, and yet we find that he forsook Paul, forsook the ministry of Paul, and no longer was partnered with him in this. And this is interesting because think of this for a moment. Any one of these positions you may find yourself in, you may be an unbeliever, totally unprofitable, but yet there's hope in Christ and there's salvation in Jesus. You may be one who has been profitable and then became unprofitable but has been restored to become profitable. Or there's always that danger that we become distracted and become unprofitable in the work and ministry of the gospel because of an attraction and a misappropriation of our affection on the world or the things of the world. And so it's very interesting as you consider these who are mentioned in this capacity. Then third and last, Paul's greeting to other believers through the church at Colossae. So in verses 15 through 17, he says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." So Paul instructed the Colossian believers here to greet others on his behalf. So Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus to the church of Colossae. He sends greetings from those in whom he is ministering with and who are among him, even fellow laborers in bonds, and those who have comforted him while he is in bonds. And now he is telling the church to greet these others on his behalf that he cannot reach, that he's not capable of getting to or getting the message to apart from this means at this point in time. So he says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea." He begins there. He instructed the Colossian believers to greet others whom the church would have communication with before he himself would. And Paul further told the church to read the letter to the Laodicean church and to read the letter from them. So here they are exchanging these letters. Again, we see this pattern set here, which was not uncommon within the early church. They would take copies of the letters and they would continue to copy them. By the way, this has a great deal to do with transcription and translation even, and the manuscripts that are present and even still being discovered today are the portions. The fact of the matter is these were not professional scribes, and they were taking the church because of their love for the scriptures and truth. They were taking these epistles and they were copying and sending out and making multiple copies, and then they would send the letters and pass them along and rewrite them as they wore out, no doubt. And so there was this continuation of God's word being published in the known world at that time, and you see the example given here in the instruction of the continuation of the passing along of the letters, which, by the way, this is important to note as well. Now, Laodicea, as we'll see in a moment, it was a neighboring city here of Colossae, so they were close by. That's why they're being mentioned here in this text together. However, it's interesting to note that the letter to the church at Colossae was not to the Laodiceans. It was to the church at Colossae. And then there was an epistle they had, obviously, as well, that they were then to exchange. Interesting thought. interesting point, because we see here that though the letter was not written to the Laodicean church, it was still beneficial for the Laodicean church. And though the Laodicean church epistle was not written for the church at Colossae, it was still beneficial to them as well. Point being this, that we have the word of God written to people during that time, but yet we still profit from it. We still benefit from it. Even if it's not written to us, it is definitely written for us. And we are to view it as such that we see the value and the importance of the scriptures and understand how that God has preserved them for us. And so we see that here in the exchange of the epistles between the church at Laodicea and the church of Colossae. So Laodicea was a neighboring city of Colossae. Then you find Nymphis, which is Colossians 4:15, an individual who hosted a house church. Now there's question as to this being a man in whose house this is held, or it is a woman in whose house it is held. But nonetheless, an individual in whom there was a church gathering that was housed in this particular individual's home. And then Archippus, we find mentioned in Colossians 4:17, and then second in Philemon verse 2. Notice the mention of these individuals and the consistency between Colossians and Philemon, because of course the church being Philemon obviously being a part of this church at Colossae. Paul exhorted the church to not only fellowship, but also encourage in each other in the work of the ministry. Notice what he says in verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So here he is giving instruction to the church at Colossae to greet these individuals, and he exhorts them to encourage Archippus in the ministry of the gospel to which he had been called. And then we come to the actual conclusion, verse 18. Let's look at it together. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Although Paul had never met the Colossian believers, he had never visited the church at Colossae, he had never seen them face to face, yet he concluded this letter with a personal touch. While it is believed that someone else penned the epistle, Paul himself wrote the salutation or signed the letter. And this, of course, added confidence that it was Paul who had authored the epistle. They see Paul's signature here. Paul is the one who signs off on the letter. In an epistle in which Paul emphasized the preeminence of Jesus Christ, he both begins his letter and concludes his letter, reminding the readers of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let's look at this as we conclude the epistle this morning. Colossians 1:1-2. Read that with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the concluding remarks of Paul to the letter. Colossians 4:18, the latter part. Grace be with you. Amen. Just as with this epistle, we begin with grace. We are encompassed by grace. Grace is mentioned multiple times through these four chapters. And we are complete in God's grace as provided for us in the person of the preeminent Christ. It is grace by which we are redeemed. It is grace by which we are sustained. And it is grace by which we are perfected or completed. It is the goodness, unmerited kindness, and favor of God. Grace be unto you. We read these words all the time, don't we? Grace be unto you. I've mentioned this in several of Paul's epistles because he begins and concludes his epistles usually in a similar manner. And I've often said to you that we read these passages of grace unto you and we just see it almost like a greeting and that's it. Almost like, hey, how are you? It's much more than that. Paul is immediately from the outset of the letter, he is saying, look to the grace of God. Remember the grace of God. And then also, as he concludes, he's saying, remember the grace of God and dwell within his grace. Christ is preeminent, and we know his preeminence because of the grace of God that's been extended to us. The greetings between the churches, it's interesting to see the importance of this and how that in the conclusion, as Paul would write to those and send those to those who would minister to them by taking the epistle, delivering the epistle to the Colossian church, those who he said who passes on greetings from to the Colossian church, and then those he also instructs the Colossian church to greet on his behalf and to encourage in the work of the ministry. We are not an island set to ourselves alone in the sea. but we are part of the body of Christ, and we are to minister one to another accordingly, under and with the acknowledgement of the preeminence of Christ. Let's stand together in prayer. Father, we thank you.